Amen. And turn to Zechariah chapter 13. The subject of shepherd is a great subject. And Zechariah's prophecy of the shepherd is outstanding. And so I wanted to bring that forward to you today and just spend the time necessary just to talk about the fact of shepherds, the shepherd prophecy here in Zechariah, and then the fact that God's people need a shepherd. We need to think of all that a shepherd entails and what a shepherd symbolizes in Scripture. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the paradigm and the role model for husbands. I've been doing a lot of premarital counseling lately, and one of the things that we stress over and over and over again in premarital counseling is that your model as a husband and a future husband is Jesus Christ and how he treats the church. And that's a great, great gift that God's given to us, to give us such an example. We all need role models in life. We all need people that we can look to and emulate and be our mentors, so to speak. Jesus Christ is the chief mentor. As we see how he deals with his church and how he deals with his people, we as men learn how we're supposed to deal with our wives. And he's also the chief shepherd. He's the chief leader of his people. We are sheep. We're a flock. We're the people of his pasture. Shepherds need sheep. You can't be a shepherd unless you have sheep. You can have someone say, well, I'm a shepherd. Well, where's your flock? Well, I don't have any sheep, but I'm a shepherd. No. You're not a shepherd if you don't have sheep, okay? You have to have sheep to be a shepherd. And sheep need a shepherd. It would be a horrendous thing to have a flock out in a pasture by themselves with no protection, with no gates, with no boundaries, and no shepherd. Sheep are helpless and defenseless that way. Well, unfortunately, we live in a day and age where the church is not valued as it ought to be. And people really don't think they need a shepherd. And the church is kind of a bother, a pain, a bore, or something that really isn't necessary. Now, I know none of you feel that way. If you felt that way, you wouldn't be here, right? But the church is where the collected people of God flock together and learn together and grow together. But the church needs shepherds. So as a shepherd, as a pastor, empoimen is the Greek word that is translated shepherd or pastor, then it's my responsibility and Pastor Jeff's responsibility too to watch over the flock. I remember the days when we were much smaller than we are now too, and this would happen to us. There's always the danger in a small church of somebody coming in with their own agenda and wanting to tear off part of the flock. A shepherd is supposed to watch out for the flock. It's something that we always have to be vigilant about. Now, the reason I say that it's a little bit easier in a church like ours is simply because of the maturity factor. We have a number of men around that have been in the faith for years, and so you have more eyes. You have more help. You have more ability for someone to give a personal warning themselves or to tell one of the shepherds, hey, there's a problem over here. You need to do something about it. And those eyes and ears are very, very helpful, and it's what you really want to have. And it's important. It's important to maintain the unity of the church or the unity of the flock towards that end. And what happens if you don't have a shepherd? The sheep scatter, right? Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says, isn't it? Let's read it together here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Here's the prophecy. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And maybe your version has that in capital letters. Well, that would be interpretive to put it in capital letters, but I think it would be a proper interpretation because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Hebrew would not designate that way, but that would be a proper interpretation. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I'll turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, And I will answer them. I will say, and I want you to note this. This is important. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. This is a vital prophecy. We don't really have to wonder how it is fulfilled, but you can understand as you read it how it would be difficult for someone living 500 years before Christ to understand how it would be fulfilled, because it is a little obscure in the way that it's written. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who's my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And as you read that, you'd have to say, why would God want to strike his shepherd? And why would he want to scatter his sheep? As you're a Jew sitting there 500 years before Christ, you go, what is that about? And why would God set up a shepherd to smite him? You see, the example of the shepherd king is David. King David was a shepherd, right? Before he became a king. And many of the Psalms were written when he was out in the fields, tending the flock. And so he becomes the shepherd king, the example of that. And you'll find whenever we're talking about shepherds and kings, and we're going to see that in a few scriptures in a few moments, the name David almost always appears. And then the name David also appears in a messianic sense, talking about Messiah. And so we see the tie-in together, shepherd, king, David, Messiah. And we're going to see that as we go through here today. Now, before we go to our first scripture and to show the interpretation, we ask the question, why would God smite his own shepherd? The text tells us why. Now, we know why God smote the shepherd without looking at the text. Why did God smite the shepherd? Without giving the answer that's in the text, what would the answer be? Why was our shepherd smitten?
For our sins.
For our sins, yeah. For our sins. Now, you'd have to go to some other passages of Scripture to prove that, right? This passage doesn't say that he was smitten for our sins. But when you take it together with Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and redemption passages, all of a sudden you see, okay, there's a reason that he's smitten, but the reason the text gives us that he's smitten is so that the sheep will be scattered. So we know a little bit more of why he was smitten, but the text tells us he was smitten so the sheep could be scattered. And this was the purposes of God, too. And then it goes on to talk about the remnant. How many times have we talked about the remnant throughout the book of Zechariah? That's because that's one of the chief themes of the book of Zechariah, is the remnant. And even though the word remnant isn't there, it is there in principle. Two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. And then here's the remnant. One-third shall be left in it. Not to be taken literally that, 67%. That's not to be taken literally. It's to show that it's a remnant. It's the smaller part that actually perseveres and is left. And even the smaller part, I'll bring the one-third through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. So the two-thirds die and are cut off and are rejected. The one-third remnant believes, accepted, perseveres, is tested, is tried, and when they come through the fire on the other side as gold, they'll call my name. Of course, that's what Christians do, right? That's what all the people of God do. They call on his name. I will answer them. New Testament promise that that's what he would do. When you call upon me, I will answer you. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. And so we can actually see the unity of the people of God after the smiting of the shepherd. And this unity includes Jewish believers, the remnant that would believe. And remember, we've talked about that remnant quite a bit. But there are believers that persevere through, even though the nation as a whole is rejected and cut off. There are Jewish believers, and of course they join with the Gentile believers, and we now together say that he is our God, and God owns us as his people and says, here they are, here's my people, the sheep of my pasture. Now, to talk about the smiting of the shepherd, we have a first scripture, which is Matthew 26, verse 31. If you'd read that first, please, Steph.
Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.
whenever we have a New Testament warrant for a passage, then we don't have to wonder if it's been fulfilled or what the fulfillment happens to be. The Lord Jesus Christ takes this passage, turns it into a passion passage, and says, this is what is fulfilled. And now, in fulfilled in the larger sense, he says it two more times in this very same narrative, that the scripture needs to be fulfilled. And so he likens it to when they come and capture him in Gethsemane, and the disciples scatter, smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And then there's two more times. How about verse 54?
How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?
Okay, so we know that it was the plan and purpose of God to fulfill scripture what was happening. And again in verse 56.
But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.
So we see everything pointing towards that fateful time, and this passage happens to be one of them too. Remember, it's God who smote the shepherd. And Christ's theme was that this was the fulfillment of Scripture, that this would happen. And Peter expanded on that theme. Let's read Acts 2.23, Gordon.
This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, be crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men.
So this is Peter. What he's going to preach on the day of Pentecost. He's going to preach a sermon. And what's one of the things he's going to do? I say, well, you know, preachers will tell you sometimes, well, you can believe in the doctrines of grace, but don't preach them because it'll shrink your church down. And Peter said, Jesus Christ was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. I don't know how much more of the sovereignty of God you can get than that. And if that's not enough, about Acts 4:27 and 28.
For truly in the city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place.
Now that's a prayer. They're praying to God. And they understood in Acts chapter 4, they actually see this as the plan and purpose and the predestined purpose of God to have the Lord Jesus Christ die and be crucified and, of course, rise again. So that's what we're talking about with the shepherd. Now, we're going to talk about the shepherd some more. You don't need to turn there, but Zechariah 11, verses 4 through 12, we already talked about the shepherd somewhat. And that was the story of the betrayal of the shepherd. And you might remember what had taken place there. And finally, he was the shepherd, and they didn't like the way he was being a shepherd. And so he turned in his resignation, so to speak, and says, give me my wages or else just let me go. And they gave him his wages, 30 pieces of silver. Which, again, is prophetic, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So we see a lot of this theme and prophecy here in the book of Zechariah. Now, we're not going to read it, but Psalm 23 that you all know very well, the Lord is my shepherd. And that becomes a theme that works its way out through the scriptures as time goes on and becomes a paradigm. In fact, you can take Psalm 23 and John 10 and kind of lay them together. And not only that, but put Ezekiel 34 in there too, and you see a perfect interface between how the Lord works and how the shepherd works. Now let's go to Christ as shepherd in to Jeremiah 23. You might want to turn there. This would be a good passage to turn to together. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. We're going to see, especially in verses 5 and 6, that it's referring to Christ, and the Davidic theme is here. So Jeremiah 23, and Nate, you have those, 1 through 6.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
That's a blessed passage, isn't it? That precedes Zechariah. Zechariah was well aware of this passage. He would have known it prophetically from reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy was well known even to the exiles that were in Babylon, and then to those that, of course, came back and were honoring very much the Word of God. You read the book of Ezra, you can see how much they honored the Word of God when the exiles came back. They would actually stand at attention as the book of the law, including the prophets, was read to them, and they would listen to God's words all day long and standing there at attention, you know, out of respect for the Word of God. And so 5 and 6 are, with New Testament eyes, are clear passages referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually the whole passage is, because one of the themes that we have in Scripture, as much as it talks about the Good Shepherd, God is almost continually talking about, as he did in Zechariah, as he did in Jeremiah, bad shepherds. The people that were the rulers, the people that were the leaders, the people that were to watch over them, they fatten themselves, they take advantage of the sheep, they don't watch over the flock, and the Lord Jesus Christ applies all of that in John chapter 10 to the Pharisees, scribes, and leaders of his day that had been given those responsibilities and had miserably failed. Okay. Yes.
In verse 1, God speaks of his judgment or of the shepherd. These are the shepherds that they had driven the flock. And yet in verse 2, the Lord speaks, I drove my flock. He will gather his flock from all the countries. But he, now he takes on that it is his doing. And so it really shows the sovereignty of God, even in control. And working, you know, as far as the people, and even as far as the, well, we know from Scripture that the driven, the way the people were driven out was a judgment from God. But yet, even in that, God has purpose in hand, and he's clearly showing you.
That's exactly right. Very good, Pete. Thank you. And you're exactly right. And that's a predominant theme. And he talks about regathering them from all of the places where they were scattered, just like you said. I would venture to say in this New Testament age, we should not only see that being true of all of the Jewish people as they were scattered, but also from every nation, tribe, tongue, and kindred being brought together into his church. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 34. Now, as we go to Ezekiel 34, the same theme goes through verses 1 through 10. The sheep are being scattered by bad shepherds. The people are wandering. They're wandering without a leader. Verse 6 says, they wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So you can see the desperate situation of the people of God. They need a shepherd. They need someone to care for them. And so, since there's no one to be found that will do it, God himself is the one that will do it. Let's start reading verse 11. Mike.
For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them to good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away.
So what you see here is, again, prophetic language. And I think there's a principle here that will help you to understand prophetic language. And I'll just tell you, not all would agree with this principle. So I'm going to tell you that it's a principle I believe, and those that hold to eschatology like I do believe this. But whenever you read land promises in the Old Testament like this, and you're talking about Israel and the mountains of Israel and all of that, with New Testament eyes, I believe that we should see landness as our spiritual inheritance, our spiritual prosperity, that what God has done for us, and the land promises no longer being that little chunk of land over there by the Mediterranean Sea, but instead being all of the great grand inheritance that Abraham looked for. Remember Abraham? He looked for a city whose foundations were of God. And so landness is a theological term that you can kind of stick in your mind. And you read these land promises, you can kind of see with New Testament eyes, the promises of God that come to all of his people, be they Jew or Gentile alike, the greater promises that really the land of Israel as the promised land was only a picture of. It was just a type and a shadow of the grand reality of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, and the fact that we get to live in his kingdom today spiritually, and of course one day we'll live in his kingdom in reality for all eternity. So that's the way that I would interpret passages like this. And of course it's a great encouragement to your heart when you read it that way. Many of our brethren read this as literal fulfillments to Israel. And of course if you do that, then you have to see it as all taking place in a future millennium someday and not really having application to God's people as they exist today. And I used to believe that, but I think that's a problematic way of looking at it now. So, okay. Now, the appointed shepherds wouldn't do their job, so God sets himself up as shepherd. And the theme of David is here again, and we'll see it again. Let's look at verses 20 through 26, and that's you, Jim.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God to David, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed the side and pushed, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be afraid, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. I will make them, and the places all around, my hill of blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing.
You ever seen anything? There shall be showers of blessing. That's where it comes from. My servant David. David had been long dead by the time this was written. But every Jew was looking for Messiah, who was the son of David. We're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on it in the next service. But that's one of the reasons we have Sunday school, and why I'm glad that you come, is we're going to see blind Bartimaeus cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he was saying something very theologically significant. And the crowd tried to silence him. And I'm not going to have time to go into all those details when we're preaching. But one of the chief things that they were probably trying to silence him for was he was basically calling out for Jesus as Messiah. Jesus, I mean, number one, think about it. A blind man asking another man to heal him? I mean, if I were blind, could I go up to Austin and say, heal me, Austin? Well, I could do that, but I doubt Austin would be able to do the job, you know. But when Bartimaeus is calling out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, he was appealing to passages like this, where God had promised that he would be their shepherd and it would be David that would rule over them. And of course, David was already dead and in the grave. In fact, Christ used that passage, remember, when he wanted to confound the Pharisees? And they were asking him all these questions, he kept answering them. So finally said, let me ask you a question. If Messiah is the son of David, how can David call him Lord? And they all walked away perplexed and puzzled. because they didn't really know the answer. If they knew the answer, they didn't want to say it. Because the reason that it is because he is David's Lord. In Jewish culture, the son would never be the Lord over the father. That would never happen. Even if he became the king, he would still have son rights over the son. That was the king. He'd still be his father. But here's a case where we are able to say that David himself must bow down before his son. Why? Because his son is the son of God. That's why, and that's the point. That's Christ's point, and that's the point that the Pharisees did not want to acknowledge and refused to acknowledge. Okay. And then look at verses 30 and 31 here, just in conclusion. And it sounds very much the same that we've already saw in Zechariah 13:9. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that the house of Israel are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So these are the promises that God puts throughout the scriptures, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 10. Comments or questions before we go to John 10? Yes, Gordon.
Some New Testament in the Gospel alludes to when Jesus would look at the crowd, he had compassion on that he saw without a shepherd as a flock, without a shepherd. And
right.
A stray.
Excellent. Excellent observation. Exactly right. And they were, you know, it's interesting, even though Jesus was amongst them, they still were basically wandering as sheep without a shepherd. Because the majority of people weren't following Jesus. You know, and he's only the shepherd of those that are his sheep. And as he was in the midst of Israel, this passage is going to tell us this very plainly. He plainly says, you guys aren't of my sheep. Now, if we were to think that every single person, every single Jew was one of God's people, just because they were a Jew, we would be going right against what Christ says. Because Christ looked right at a bunch of Jewish people and even Jewish leaders and says, you aren't my sheep. That's why you don't believe in me. And that's why you don't hear my voice. Okay, we're going to have to work to get through this passage, but let's do it. John chapter 10, Pete, you got it, verses 1 through 18.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but findeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf will catch them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it anew. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Now, this passage is one of the key passages to understand the whole idea of being a shepherd. And verse 16 is a key scripture in hermeneutics, or understanding how all of this works. Remember, I told you just a few moments ago about landedness. And I told you about scattering, the people being scattered. But it wasn't just Jews that were scattered. He would gather his people from all places. Verse 16 tells us that plainly from the words of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says again. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Speaking to the Jewish crowd, he's actually talking to them about the Gentiles. Not as our Mormon friends might say about the American Indians, but talking about the Gentiles and talking about the fact that he has people of God from all over. Them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, because only his sheep hear his voice, but there'll be Gentiles that hear his voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's the unity of the people of God. As we see no longer an Israel Gentile church distinction, but we see one people of God under one shepherd. And if you don't believe in the shepherd, then you're not one of his sheep. It's as simple as that. He's the one that told us that no man comes to the Father except through me. So we see Jesus taking the Jeremiah passage, the Zechariah passage, the Ezekiel passage, Psalm 23, other passages we could name too, and applying them to himself in a grand way here. He owns the sheep. He knows the sheep. He loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. Yes, David.
Sometimes I find that amazing. It's a blessing for those who do hear. And I thank God for that. But sometimes, even in a circle like this, I don't know who's all saved and who's not saved, and I can't say. But to hear and read, and we believe that this is the true word of God, to hear these words and not believe it, and not have your ears open to believe in the Good Shepherd, it's amazing and also scary. And I think for anyone to hear these words and not have their heart converted, of course, you know, God will open up the eyes and ears to hear and receive His word. But if He hadn't done it, the Scripture says today is the day of salvation, and not to receive that, it's a scary thing.
Oh, you're right. You're right. And Christ deals with that very aspect here in just a few moments. So we're going to see it and says it just like you're saying it, David. It's very true. Now, the same problem existed in Zechariah's day, as we said. And I think I gave the scripture out to, yes, Stephen, you have it. Why don't you read Zechariah 10:2 for us?
When I opened the book of vanity, the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams, and they comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock, and were troubled, because there were no shepherds.
Okay, so the flock went their way, there was no shepherd, and that was the problem. Now, 11, verse 17.
Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened.
Now, see, there's nothing good to say about bad shepherds. And believe me, bad shepherds are still around. They're still around. And right this very moment, there are bad shepherds that are preaching to people, many of them not God's people. Some of them are God's people, and they're being led astray. But the one good thing about God's people is they may hear a false prophet for a time, but they won't hear him forever. They will, by the sovereignty of God, realize the truth and come out from the false. And that's a guarantee. Now, we go back to John 10. The sheep being God's people, what are some of the characteristics of them we saw? They listen to their shepherd's voice, but they don't heed the voice of strangers. They follow the shepherd, but they run from strangers. They enter by the door, which is true faith in Christ and His righteousness. They're saved, safe, and secure. And they may not all belong to the same fold, but they all become one flock. And that's what God does. Now, Jesus applies the principle that David was talking about, so very well, David. And Jesus says it here in verses 25 through 30, Justice.
Jesus answered,
sin. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
And you know, when he said that, the reaction that they had was they picked up stones to stone him. Proven exactly what he had told them. Proving it. You're right before there. He tells them, and then they prove it. Now, this is the reason that we preach the gospel. Because his sheep hear his voice. And so we believe that if we preach the gospel, that God will convert sinners, the ones that are to be converted. But we can preach the gospel all day long. We can develop four spiritual laws. We can come up with all different ways to convince people that they ought to be saved. We can get them to pray a sinner's prayer. We can get them to sign a card. We can get them to join the church. We can get them baptized. If they're not his sheep, they don't really believe. And they don't really belong to him. Because only his sheep hear his voice. And so we believe in the sound of the voice and the power of the word, and that the gospel needs to be proclaimed and the gospel needs to be witnessed. That's why you should witness. And just because somebody has rejected the gospel when you've told it to them doesn't mean that they aren't his sheep, but it means they might not be his sheep. And if they were to die in a state like that, it would mean that they weren't his sheep. Now, Christ could make the actual declaration here because he knows the hearts of men and he knew all things. He says, you're not my sheep because you don't hear my voice. You know, and so really that's the sound of judgment. That's the sound of finality coming down upon them. We don't make judgments like that. We're not Christ, so we can't. But we do know this. If somebody walks away, as David was talking about, they can hear the sound of the word and not be converted. It well may be that they're not his sheep at all and will never be converted. If you can reject Christ today, then it well may be you'll reject Christ forever, is what it amounts to. And that's a sobering thing. But his sheep do hear and his sheep do come. The Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to conclude here, but the principles that he applies, he's the good shepherd. Notice he talks about the desperate, it's on your outline, just follow along. The desperate state of the lost. Ye believe not, because you're not my sheep. And then grace is given. I give unto them eternal life. An effectual call is made. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And then the perseverance of the saints is taught here too. When will they perish? I'll never perish. Jesus was a Calvinist, is what we're trying to say there. Well, I would hope that he would be, if the doctrines of grace are true, right? And there we can see them plainly taught in that particular passage. When will they perish? Well, maybe you had a big brother at one time. If you had a big brother, or you ever had somebody bigger than you, and you were a kid, and you had something in your hand that you wanted, and your brother says, I want that, give it to me. And no, I'm not going to give it to you. And all of a sudden, you know, now they grab your hand and they start prying your hand open, right? You probably had that happen to you at some time or another. They're prying your hand open. You're fighting with them all you can because you don't want them to get it, but they're prying your hand open and boom. And you lose it, right? Who's going to pry Jesus Christ's hand open so he loses his sheep? Is someone going to overpower him? Someone going to be stronger? Someone going to bully him? Someone going to be bigger? Is Satan going to be able to do that? Would Satan do that if he could? Do you think Satan would rip the sheep away from Christ if he could? I believe that's exactly what he would do. But he can't. So what he does is he rages against us. And when he can, even brings in persecution against the sheep. But even this is in God's sovereignty, because all things work together for good to those that love God. So even the ragings of Satan work together for the good of his people. And we go through trials. We go through difficulties. But didn't we already see that in Zechariah? The one-third that are tried and refined and put through the fire and come forth as gold. Well, that's another scriptural theme, isn't it? So we need to be able to read Scripture and apply it to ourselves that way. You might notice on your outline, I think the last thing that was put there were the preservation of the saints. They're Christ's sheep. They follow Christ. The sheep are given eternal life. Life is given to them. The Lord himself declares they shall never perish. No one can pluck them from the shepherd's hand, and above Christ and the sheep is the Father's hand. And so there's proof there of eternal security or preservation of the saints. Okay, we're over time, aren't we? So we need to end. Okay, you're dismissed. We'll start up.